نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. ربنا زدنا علما. سورة الشورى. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. حميم عين سين قاف. كذلك يوحي إليك وإلى الذين من قبلك الله العزيز الحكيم. له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض وهو العلي العظيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. حميم عين سين قاف. Thus Allah, the Almighty, the All-Wise, inspires you as He inspired those before you. To Him belongs all that is in the heavens and all that is in the earth, and He is the Most High, the Most Sublime. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that despite the fact that Allah alone, Rabbul Izzah, Rabbul Alameen, is the King of all kings, mankind is lost in heedlessness, and mankind is busy sinning and having a good time. So Allah tells us, nearly the heavens might be rent asunder from above them, and the angels glorify the praises of their Lord and ask forgiveness for those on earth. And the message is that only man is willfully determined to go on disobeying Allah. Indeed, Allah is the all-forgiving, the most merciful. He will forgive us, but we need to seek that forgiveness. And as for those who take as protectors others besides him, what gives a man the guts to disobey? What gives a man the temerity to disobey and think he can get away with it? Because he's relying upon someone else. Whether he's relying upon the Prophet ﷺ's intercession, or he's relying upon some false god of his, or he's just relying upon mistaken notions. Allah says, those who take as protectors others besides him, Allah is watching them. And you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, are not a disposer of their affairs over them. You are not responsible for them. Once you have conveyed the message, you have fulfilled your duty. Thus we have revealed to you a Qur'an in Arabic. لِتُنذِرَ أُمَّ الْقُرَىٰ. What then is the duty of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? What then is his responsibility? To convey this Qur'an to mankind, which he did. لِتُنذِرَ أُمَّ الْقُرَىٰ, that you may warn the mother of the town, Makkah. وَمَنْ حَوْلَهَا, and all around it. Now we know that Makkah is geographically situated right in the center of the world. So مَنْ حَوْلَهَا covers the entire world. And warn them of the day of gathering, of which there is no doubt. فَرِيقٌ فِي الْجَنَّةِ وَفَرِيقٌ فِي السَّعِيرِ. One group will be in paradise and one group will be in hellfire. We can see again and again, there are only two options on that day, heaven or hell. No third option. Like some people who say, oh, we reject organized religion, and maybe there is a God, but we don't know for sure. And you know, even if there is a God, we can't ever tell for sure. There is no such third option that Allah will say all these agnostics or people who rejected organized religion can sit in this one room. It's either heaven or hell, all or nothing. فَرِيقٌ فِي الْجَنَّةِ وَفَرِيقٌ فِي السَّعِيرِ. Now right now, the choice is ours. Which fariq do we wish to be among? Which group do we wish to join? And if Allah had willed, He could have made them one nation. See, we read verses like this and instinctively you think to yourself, why did Allah have to put us through this test? Why couldn't He have simply made us all good Muslims? Why the test? Why these different cultures? Why these different religions? Allah answers the unspoken question. If Allah had willed, He could have made you one nation, but He admits whom He wills to His mercy. And the wrongdoers will have neither a protector nor a helper. Now you might wonder, what does Allah mean by this response? That Allah will admit those who deserve His mercy into His mercy. Allah could have created us all like the angels, programmed just for goodness. But then where was the test? What is the true test? قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. The one who purifies his nafs, he has passed the test. He has made it into that fariqun fil jannah. And the one who stunts his nafs, the one who suppresses his true fitrah, his true desire to obey Allah, then he is the one who's failed, and he will end up in the fariqun fil sa'ir. Have they taken for worship protectors besides Allah? فَاللَّهُ هُوَ الْوَلِيُّ. But Allah, He alone is the Lord. And it is He who gives life to the dead. وَهُوَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. And He is able to do all things. وَمَا اخْتَلَفْتُمْ فِيهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ فَحُكْمُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ. Whatever you differ in, the decision thereof is with Allah. Think of all the different religions in the world, all the different creeds, all the different cults. Think of all the different sects in Islam as well. And you wonder to yourself, which one is on the right path? The Prophet ﷺ told us that the Jews became into 71 sects, the Christians 72, and the Muslims will become 73. All of them will be in hellfire except one, those who follow the path on which I and my companions are today. That is the true criterion. If you want to judge whether you're doing something right, then judge your actions by the yardstick of the Prophet ﷺ's sunnah. And remember, in whatsoever you differ, the decision thereof is with Allah. And say, ذَلِكُمُ اللَّهُ رَبِّي, such is Allah, my Lord. عَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْتُ وَإِلَيْهِ أُنِيبُ, upon Him I trust, and to Him I turn. Now this word unib is a very significant word. Unib means that I have turned to Allah. I am focusing on Allah. As Ibrahim alayhi salam said, إِنِّي مُهَاجِرٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّي, I am migrating towards my Lord. My father is not letting me obey Allah, so I'll leave my father. My clan doesn't let me obey Allah, so I'll leave my clan. My society doesn't let me obey Allah, so I'll leave my society. إِلَيْهِ أُنِيب, to Him I turn. He is the one I'm interested in. The creator of the heavens and the earth. Subhanallah. He alone is worthy of being sought above all. Why? Because He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He has made for you mates from yourselves and for the cattle mates. By this means He creates you. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ, there is none like Him. وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ, and He is the all-hearer, the all-seer. Look at the link between the verses. Allah tells us, put your trust in Me, seek Me. And lest anyone wonder, because we've left religion for our old age, we've left Allah for when we've nothing more interesting to do. Allah says, why should you not seek Me when there is none like Allah, when He alone is that magnificent being, Nurus Samawati wal Ard, the light of the heavens and the earth. Is He not worthy of being sought at whatever time we gain this realization? People have a concept that, you know, ibadat is only for your old age, and enjoy your youth while you still can. What did the Prophet ﷺ tell us? That amongst the seven kinds of people who will be in Allah's shade on the day when there is no shade, will be a young person who spent his youth in Allah's ibadat. So our youth is something precious. And if we dedicate that youth to Allah, if we seek Allah in that youth, Allah will honor us for it. لَهُ مَقَالِيدُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, to Him belong the keys of the heavens and the earth. What are you worried about, that if you turn to Him in your youth, you lose out on your dunya? You lose out on something? Allah reassures you. To Him belong the keys of the heavens and the earth. He enlarges provision for whom He wills, and He straightens it for whom He wills. إِنَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٌ, indeed, He is the all-knower of everything. Indeed, He is the all-knower of everything. He knows how much it cost you to turn to Him in your youth. How much it cost you to sacrifice your other desires. Allah knows the secrets of our hearts. One moment of pain, one moment of self-sacrifice that we endure for Allah's sake, and Allah honors it forevermore. شَرَعَ لَكُم مِّنَ الدِّينِ مَا وَصَّى بِهِ نُوحًا, Allah has ordained for you the same religion which He ordained for Nuh, and that which we have revealed to you, and that which we ordained for Ibrahim and Isa, saying, أَنْ أَقِيمُ الدِّينَ وَلَا تَتَفَرَّقُوا فِيهِ, establish religion and do not make any divisions in it. When we read this ayat, how do we feel? We feel proud. We feel honored that we are part of this honorable chain. We are part of this chain of divine revelation. Subhanallah. What does Allah tell us? الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ, today I have completed for you your religion. وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي, and I have fulfilled upon you My blessing. وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا, and I have chosen for you Al-Islam as a way of life. How do we feel when someone we love gives us a gift and says, you know, I specially chose this for you? We feel honored. We feel flattered, and we value that gift. All the more because that person says, you know, I chose this specially for you. Allah says, I have chosen Al-Islam for you. It's an honor. It's a gift of love. Don't treat it like a burden. This is the same honor that was bestowed upon prophets before you. we Muslims nowadays who are apologetic about Islam, who are ashamed of our Islam, read this ayat, feel that sense of pride stir within you. This is the glorious chain that we are part of, alhamdulillah. What is the focus of Islam? What is the message of Islam? Aqeemuddin, establish deen. See, deen is a beautiful word that we need to understand. Deen also comes from a word which has another root meaning, dain. Dain is a debt. In other words, this deen, everything we do for Allah, we're paying back a debt. Now if someone owes someone money, and they're paying back the debt, and then they say, well, see, I'm so kind, I'm giving your money back. What will that person say? You owed it to me. You're not doing me any favor. That's one thing we need to understand. That whatever we do for Allah, it's no big deal because we're just paying back a debt. The second thing, deen is a way of life. It's not rituals. It's not something you compartmentalize, which is why people say, well, we've seen those who pray that they're the biggest cheats and the biggest scoundrels. Well, then they have an erroneous concept of deen. Deen is not that I cheat in my business dealings and then go for umrah every and think everything's forgiven. Deen is not that I hurt people's feelings and then give huge amounts of money in sadqa and think, well, all's fine. Aqeemuddin. Establish deen. Make it an integral part of your life on an individual and a collective scale. Not that you say that, well, deen is a private matter, as people love to say nowadays. It's something personal. Aqeemuddin, establish it, implement it, internalize it, convey it, absorb it yourself and teach it to others. وَلَا تَتَفَرَّقُوا فِيهِ. And do not be divided. And we Muslims have done neither of the two. Neither have we established deen, because our attitude towards the Quran is that we believe in part of the Quran and reject part of the Quran. We've taken those aspects of Islam which suit us, and as for those which don't suit us, oh, conveniently we forget about them. Allah says two things. Establish deen as a way of life, as a complete pattern. Don't make a mockery of your deen by patching it up with things that you've taken from other cultures and other civilizations. وَلَا تَتَفَرَّقُوا فِيهِ. And don't fall into divisions. كَبُرَ عَلَى الْمُشْرِكِينَ مَا تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَيْهِ. Allah warns us, this message of Islam is something the mushrikeen detest. Who are the mushrikeen? Those who worship others along with Allah. Whether their own nafs, or their own desires, or their society, or any other false gods. اللَّهُ يَجْتَبِي إِلَيْهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Remember, Allah chooses for Himself whom He wills. وَيَهْدِي إِلَيْهِ مَنْ يُنِيبُ. And He guides towards Himself the one who turns to Him. Now this is a very beautiful ayat, please highlight it. Now you read this ayat and you say, well, then it's not my fault. If Allah wishes, He'll choose me. If Allah wishes, He'll guide me. And if He doesn't, well, too bad, I guess it's Allah's fault. يَهْدِي إِلَيْهِ مَنْ يُنِيبُ. Allah will guide the one who seeks Allah, who's interested in finding Allah, who's interested in discovering what is it that Allah wants of us. People who contemplate their purpose of existence. We find this ayat most beautifully illustrated in the story of the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Hazrat Salman Farsi. And I'd like to briefly relate his story. Hazrat Salman Farsi was a Persian youth. We find that in his childhood, his father adored him. His father was like one of the leaders of the town, one of the elite. His father adored him so much that he would keep him in the house all day long. Now the father was a Zoroastrian or a magian, and they used to worship fire. One day he had to send Hazrat Salman to some land of his, and en route Hazrat Salman passed by this Christian church. With the sound of the hymns that they were singing within, greatly attracted him. And when he entered and he saw their religion, it appealed to him and he asked them, where's the center of your religion? And they said, in Syria. He said, next time a caravan comes, please let me know. When he returned, he told his father excitedly, you know, I think this is a better way of life than what we do, worshipping fire. And his father was furious and fearful lest Hazrat Salman should renounce Zoroastrianism or Magianism. He chained Hazrat Salman to the room and he said, you're not going anywhere. However, when Hazrat Salman received news that a caravan from Syria had come, he managed to escape from his chains and he left his house. Why? Seeking Allah. When he reached Syria, he started serving this bishop over there who was like supposed to be the most pious person. But he soon discovered that this man was actually a fraud. When that bishop died, you know, another bishop was appointed and this man was truly pious. Hazrat Salman served him and learned from him, and then when that man was about to die, he said, please tell me of someone else from whom I can learn this deen from. So he told him of a man who lived in Mosul, so he joined that man. When that bishop was dying, he served him for some years, and then when that man was dying, he told Hazrat Salman of another man in Nasibin. And when that man was dying, look at all the people that he was serving just because he was seeking Allah. Then what happened? He told him of a bishop in Amuria. All these men were truly pious Christians. Now when this man in Amuria was dying, Hazrat Salman asked him, now whom should I go to? Because that was his perpetual quest to seek Allah. And now I'll relate it in Hazrat Salman's own words. He told me of the coming of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he told me three signs. That he will come in a land of date palms. That he will eat of gifts, but he won't eat of sadaqah. And that between his shoulders is the seal of prophethood. After he died, I asked a caravan of Arab traders to take me with them. But they betrayed me and sold me to a Jew. His quest for Allah has landed him up in slavery. Shortly afterwards, a cousin of his bought me and took me to Medina, which I recognized as being the land of date palms. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam migrated to Medina. I was working in my master's house one day when his cousin visited him and said, may Allah curse Bani Qaila who are gathered around a man who claims he is a prophet. When I heard this, I felt as if I had fever, and I trembled so violently, I thought I would fall. And I cried out, what are you saying? So my master struck me and said, get back to your work. What concern is it of yours? In the evening, I took some dates that I had managed to collect, and I entered upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, I have heard that you are a good man, and you have some poor companions with you. So here is some sadaqah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave it to them, but did not eat of them himself. So I said to myself, here is one sign. Then I returned, and I managed to collect some other dates. Now you can imagine the tension he must have been in. And then I returned, saying, here is a gift. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ate from it as well as the other companion. So I said, this is the second. Then I approached him and I tried to start looking at his back so I could see the seal of prophethood. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam realized what I was trying to do and silently lifted his garment from his back and I saw the seal. He saw the seal of prophethood, the moment that he had been seeking all his life. And I fell upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, weeping and kissing him. Allahu yajtabi ilayhi man yasha. Allah chooses for himself whom he wills. What's the criterion? Yahdi ilayhi man yunib. He guides towards himself the one who seeks him. وَمَا تَفَرَّقُوا. And they did not divide, except after knowledge had come to them, through selfish transgression between themselves. And had it not been for a word that went forth before from your Lord for an appointed term, the matter would have been settled between them. And indeed, those who were made to inherit the scripture after them are in grave doubt concerning it. فَلِذَلِكَ فَدْعُوا. So unto this then invite. This Islam, this Quran, this Sunnah, this is what we should be doing, inviting people. Wastaqim, and stand firm. Kama umirta, as you have been commanded. What is istaqamat? That Allah is saying, don't be a hypocrite, that you're calling people and doing something else yourself. Call people towards this, and then don't compromise, don't apologize. Focus on Allah, obey Allah yourself, and convey His message to others. Once this man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said that, you know, tell me one word, just one word that I don't need to ask anyone else about afterwards. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him simply, قُلْ آمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقِيمْ. Say, I believe in Allah and then stand firm. Those few words were such a masterpiece of wisdom. Because if you truly say, آمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ, I believe in Allah, that means you're obeying Allah above all, you're fearing Allah above all, you're loving Allah above all, and you're following all of Allah's commands. ثُمَّ اسْتَقِيمْ. Then stand firm. Become like a rock. Let nothing deter you. Nothing shake your determination. وَلَا تَتَّبِعْ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ. And do not follow people's desires. But say, I believe in whatsoever Allah has sent down of the book, and I am commanded to do justice between you. Allah is our Lord, and your Lord. For us are our deeds, and for you, your deeds. There is no dispute between us and you. Allah will assemble us all. وَإِلَيْهِ الْمَصِيرِ. To Him is the final return. A beautiful summary of da'wah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being told, tell people, I have come not as an oppressor, not as a terrorist, but to establish justice between you. And if you think about it, Islam truly teaches us justice. Justice and mercy to all around us. Justice to our parents, justice to our children, to our spouses, to our relatives, and justice and kindness to animals as well. The Prophet ﷺ once said, Al-Qur'anu ma'dabatullah. What is Madaba? A place where you learn how to become human. Allah teaches us through the Quran and the Sunnah our true Adamic nature. How to return to the Fitratullah upon which He created us. There is no dispute between us and you. If people aren't accepting, fine. All we have to do is convey the message. Allah will gather us all, and to Him is the final return. Don't pass judgments against them, that if you don't obey me, you will end up in hell. No. We simply have to convey the message, and then Allah alone is Maliki Yawmiddin. And those who dispute concerning Allah after it has been accepted, of no use is their dispute before their Lord. People who argue against Allah, people who argue against religion, and on them is anger. وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ شَدِيدٌ And for them will be an intense torment. اللَّهُ الَّذِي أَنزَلَ الْكِتَابَ بِالْحَقِّ Why will there be an intense torment for these people who are arguing about Allah? It is Allah who has sent down the book in truth and the balance. In other words, when people argue against Allah and they scoff at His book, this is something blasphemous, something hated by Allah. Because it is Allah who has sent down the book in truth. When people make fun of Islam, they're actually making fun of Allah. And the balance, وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّ السَّاعَةَ قَرِيبٌ What do you know? Perhaps the hour is close at hand. And if we study the ahadith about the coming of the Day of Judgment and what's happening around us nowadays, it's very frightening. Many of the signs are coming true before our very eyes. And as we've mentioned earlier, our Day of Judgment starts the day we die. يَسْتَعْجِلُ بِهَا الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِهَا Who are the fools that seek the Day of Judgment, who ask scornfully, so when is this Day of Judgment coming? Only those who do not believe there and seek to hasten it. A true mu'min is petrified of the Day of Judgment. A true mu'min would never make such a reckless statement that when is this Day of Judgment coming? Because he knows that on that day he will be standing before Allah. He will be answering before Allah. So he's more concerned in preparing for the Day of Judgment than in just asking derisively that when is it going to happen? While those who believe, مُشْفِقُونَ مِنْهَا are scared of it. And they know that it is the very truth. Indeed, those who dispute concerning the hour are certainly in a far remote error. اللَّهُ لَطِيفٌ بِعِبَادِهِ Allah is kind to His slaves. He gives to those who mock Him. He gives to those who disbelieve in Him. He gives to those who dispute about Him. He gives provisions to whom He wills. وَهُوَ الْقَوِيُّ الْعَزِيزُ He is the Almighty. He is the Strong. Why has Allah said Al-Qawiyul Aziz here? Lest you think that, you know, that's what Allah is there for, just to give us. And Allah doesn't mind if we're sinning away. See, Allah reminds us that this is His true Rahmah. Despite being Al-Qawi, despite having the power to destroy us, still He goes on giving us chances to turn to Him. مَنْ كَانَ يُرِيدُ حَرْثَ الْآخِرَةِ نَزِدْ لَهُ فِي حَرْثِهِ وَمَنْ كَانَ يُرِيدُ حَرْثَ الدُّنْيَا نُؤْتِهِ مِنْهَا وَمَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ نَصِيبٍ At the end of the day, it's simply a question of choices. Simply a question of priorities. Now let's read this ayat carefully. Whoever desires the reward of the hereafter, we give him increase in his reward. And whoever desires the reward of this world, we give him thereof, and he has no portion in the hereafter. The word harth here, which this author has translated simply as reward, actually means cultivation. It means the crops. Now, we learn from a hadith that heaven and hell are like bare plots of land. Now, each of us has been allotted a portion of hell and a portion of heaven. Now it's up to us where we wish to build our house. Now if you think about it, when we build a house in this world, we always want the posh sectors. And we want to go to that locality where, you know, our friends live nearby and the shops are nearby and that's the most elite locality to live in. Now we can choose for ourselves, what sort of a house do we want in the hereafter? Firstly, do we want it in heaven or do we want it in hell? Because we've been allotted both the plots. Secondly, what sort of a house do we want? If we want it in Jannah, what sort of a house are we interested in building? See, the grander the house you're building, the more time you're spending on it, the more money you're spending on it, the more effort and care in designing it and planning it, so that there are no inconveniences in that house when it's actually ready, in decorating it, in furnishing it. Now, do we want a little hut in Jannah? Do we want a simple room, just four walls and that's it? Or do we want a mansion? Or do we want a house made of pearls? Or do we want a grand palace? the choice is ours. Allah says, this house will be built by you. لَيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى. There is nothing for man but that he strives for. وَأَنَّ سَعْيَهُ سَوْفَ يُرَى. And his efforts will be seen on that day, in the shape of that house or mansion. What did Fir'aun's wife pray for? رَبِّ ابْنِ لِي عِنْدَكَ بَيْتًا فِي الْجَنَّةِ. One of the most beautiful du'as ever. Not that, oh Allah, build for me a palace in Jannah or a mansion in Jannah. Build for me a house near Thee in Jannah. She didn't care whether it was small or big or grand or imposing or whatever. She just wanted it to be near Allah. رَبِّ ابْنِ لِي عِنْدَكَ بَيْتًا فِي الْجَنَّةِ. So Allah says, مَنْ كَانَ يُرِيدُ حَرْثَ الْآخِرَةِ. If that's what you want, that's where you want a house, whether a palace or a little hut, نَزِدْ لَهُ فِي حَرْثِهِ. We'll help you in that house. We'll help you along. How do we build that house in Jannah? By our deeds. By spending our time in Allah's sake. By spending our wealth in Allah's sake. By sharing our knowledge for Allah's sake. By sharing our energies, our talents for Allah's sake. What did the Prophet ﷺ tell us? Whoever loves for Allah's sake, whoever hates for Allah's sake, whoever gives for Allah's sake, and whoever withholds for Allah's sake, فَقَدْ اِسْتَكْمَلَ الْإِيمَانِ. He has perfected Iman. It's not just rituals. التَّقْوَى هَاهُنَا. This is where Allah consciousness is found. What does Allah tell us in the Quran? إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. The most honored of you with Allah, the one with the best house, will be the one who is the most Allah conscious. So Allah says, if you want the hereafter, you'll get the hereafter. وَمَنْ كَانَ يُرِيدُ حَرْثَ الدُّنْيَا. And the poor, tragic fool who is just obsessed with the dunya, with building that house in the dunya, with getting that better job in the dunya, with improving his career in the dunya, and has no time for Allah, نُؤْتِهِ مِنْهَا. We won't give him of the dunya then, if that's what he wants. وَمَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ نَصِيبٍ. But then he needn't expect anything in the hereafter. And this is only fair and just. See, it's one of the greatest ironies of life, that our dunya's risk has been destined, that we are bound to get that risk. And that's the risk that we die for. That's the risk that we lose sleep over. That's the risk that we compromise on our deen, on our lives, on our loves, on our interests, that we sacrifice everything for this dunya's risk, which is already predestined. And the hereafter's risk, which depends upon us and our own efforts, our own blood, sweat and tears, we say, oh Allah will take care of that. This is our true tragedy. Allah says, fine, you get what you work for. You work for the dunya, you get the dunya. And sometimes people who work for the dunya don't even get that. But if you work for the hereafter, Allah can make one date that you give a sadaqah equivalent to the mountain of Uhud. It's a matter of the khulus behind the deed. Do they have partners with Allah? Is that what's keeping them focused on the dunya? Who have instituted for them a religion which Allah has not ordained? Had it not been for a decisive word, the matter would have been judged between them. And verily for the zalimun, there is a painful torment. Who is a zalim? One who is doing injustice, focusing on the dunya, and totally heedless about the hereafter. See, Allah doesn't say give up the dunya completely. What dua are we taught? رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Allah, give us good in the dunya. Not that we say, well, I don't want the dunya anymore. No. Give us good in the dunya. And give us good in the hereafter. وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. And save us from the torment of the hereafter. We pray for the dunya and the hereafter, but for the mu'min, his thoughts are always more towards the hereafter.